Good morning, church.
Good morning.
If you did not get one on your way in, I'm in the nicest way possible telling you to get one on your way out unless you have a medical condition that prevents you from eating donuts. Please pick them up on your way out because that means that if you don't, they will stay here and it's obvious I don't need any more. So please pick up donuts. We thought since you lost an hour of sleep this morning, and we thought you deserved a donut for getting up and joining us online or joining us in the room. Wherever you are, welcome. It's awesome to have you here. It's an honor that you would come hang out with us. This is a unique Sunday morning in the year in that we get to do something kind of fun. In about 20, 25 minutes, there's going to be a group of people coming in that didn't change their clocks or didn't use their phone. And so when they come in, everybody just turn around and go. And give them that look like, like, we got here, you can get here. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. That would be very bad because now a visitor's going to come around the corner and y'all are all going to turn and look at them. Don't do that. But it does happen and they will come in. Hey, I want to give you an extra plug of what Lauren was talking about. If you look on, those of you who are doing your notes online, those will be available as well. But from the notes or from the BC app or from our BC page, or from our Facebook page, and I think Instagram, and if not, we'll add the links on YouTube, if somebody in the back can handle that for me. Or you can get old-fashioned. We've got 1,000 of these printed up, and it just says, will you join me? And it says Easter 2021 at Believers. Take advantage of them. Leave them for people. I better not find out somebody left this as a tip after service, you know, for your waiter or waitress. If you want to leave them a nice honking tip, everybody know what a honking tip is? The tip when they look at it and go, wait, you made a mistake. And then they find that, okay, but don't leave these as a tip. But family, friends, we're going to be pushing these the next couple weeks. We want you to invite people. I'm excited. We missed last Easter and the fact we didn't get to come together. We had to do it all online. We've got special music. I've been praying long and hard in advance about the message that morning, and I think God's got something good for us that will be life-changing, but I need you to do your part and drop it. I need you to do your part and invite people and get people here, and this is the one of the three times a year I tell you, you can use guilt. Use any by any means necessary is Easter, Christmas, and Mother's Day, because I truly believe it'll be life-changing for people this year. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're in this series called God of Miracles. If you missed it last week, go jump online, listen to the podcast. You can watch the live service from last week. And this series is going to carry us right up into Easter. And we're building it off of this verse here in Psalm 77. And this verse was written by one of King David's musicians. I said last week, and I got some flack for it, not all musicians are whiny, but a lot of them are. And if you've hung out with musicians at all, you'll understand what I'm talking about. And I have for most of my life been around musicians. They can be very whiny. Well, King David had a musician that was getting a little whiny with God. And funny, he wrote a song about it. Because that's what psalms are. They're just songs they wrote. And so he writes it and he starts complaining about, God, why don't you do what you used to? Why don't I see miracles anymore? You used to do all this cool stuff and now you don't. And then as he's complaining, he begins to remember, oh, in fact, I think God is doing stuff. He begins to remember what God is doing. And then he asks this ultimate question. He says, what is as great as our God? And the answer is, no matter what the world tells you, no matter what anybody tells you, there is no other God. There is one God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God who sent his Son to die for us to redeem us when we were in an unredeemable situation. There's no other God. But then he goes on to say in verse 14, he says, you're the God who performs miracles. And not only do you perform them, you display your power among the people. Last week we talked about this idea that the miracle is not the point. Splitting the Red Sea or raising the dead or any miracle that God performs in the Bible is not hard for him. The wind and the waves obey him. The world is is obedient to him because he created it. The problem is us. We're the hard ones. We have free will, free choice to pursue God. So today we're going to actually move and talk about one of the miracles that Jesus performed. And I'm done the math for you, so you'll see this. But Jesus in the New Testament actually performs 35 miracles. 17 healed bodies, 6 deliverances, in other words, people that had demons. Yeah, I know. Ooh. Everybody gets nervous when you say that one, but this is the Bible, not me. Don't look at me. 3 raised from the dead, and 9 miracles over the earth and nature. Except that's not all. We're actually going to talk today about the miracle of Jesus commanding the weather and the waves and the wind to stop, and it does. But you know, these aren't all of them. John actually tells us in John 21 that Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that were written. In other words, he did things that aren't written down. I think Jesus, it happened everywhere he went. And everywhere he went, the Bible even says of his shadow, or he touched the hem of his garment, miracles begin to happen. So it's not just the ones that are recorded. And they showed up, of course, in various forms and in different ways. But we're going to again look at the one that Jesus talked about when he was in the boat and he commanded the waves to be still. But something I want you to understand is we're going to look at this in the Gospels. And if you don't know this about the Bible, it's okay that we all learn. The Bible is written, the first 4 books of the Bible are called the Gospels. The Gospels are essentially the same stories from 4 different people's point of view. It's like today, if something happened in here and we picked up 4 people, they would all kind of generally tell the same story, but have different perspectives on it. And that's essentially what happens in the Gospels. Well, the one we're going to talk about today is in 3 of the 4 Gospels, but one of them presents us with an interesting fact that the other 2 miss. And I'm not going into it, but it has a lot to do if you read about the personalities of and who the disciples were and what their professions were. It kind of gives you insight to why they did and why they wrote what they wrote. So Jesus is in a boat with the disciples. He speaks to the storm and it goes calm. But I want to read, look how Mark starts this out. And this isn't actually in all the Gospels. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, as evening came, they'd been with Jesus all day, Jesus said to his disciples, that's key. Notice he said to his disciples, and then he tells them something. It's highlighted on the screen behind you. Let us cross to the other side of the lake. Now, put a pause there. Now, wouldn't you say when Jesus says it, it's going to happen? Okay, nobody? Okay, let me try that again. When Jesus says it, it's going to happen. Okay, the answer is yes. Not a trick question. See, it just proves that humans haven't changed because the disciples did the same thing. Like, huh? Oh, okay, we'll go to the other side. But they didn't think about what he actually said. Look at the next verse. So they took the boat, Jesus in the boat, and started out leaving behind. Notice that crowds and other boats followed behind them. In verse 47, but as soon as a fierce storm came up, one version says furious squall, or one actually modern version, more modern, says hurricane, high waves were breaking into the boat and began to fill the boat with water. That's a bad thing, right? It's a bad thing. You're in a boat and it begins to fill with water, right? Right, Mabel? I give Mabel a hard time because we put her and my wife in a new leaky John boat and shoved them out in the pond yesterday to see if it floated. And they came back. Mabel didn't like that. But it says Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. So hurricanes rocking around. These boats were large wooden vessels with masts. And sails, they would have taken the sail down so the wind wouldn't get them. So they're rocking around. And look what the disciples say. The disciples woke him up. Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? In other words, Does no one care that we're about to, Jesus, you realize we are about to die. I know you're God and all, and I know you say you and God are tight and you have his thoughts, and hey, but we're going to die. We're just going to, you know, they were trying to clue Jesus in. Or they were saying to him, hey, don't you care? Don't you care that we're in a storm? Anybody ever have been that way in your life when there's just storms surrounding your life and you just look like, does nobody really care? Does family not care that my life's going down the tubes? Does nobody care? Well, that's what the disciples were doing. No one cares. I'm really not even sure God cares. So we're going to flip over now and pick up the story. Look what Matthew says. This is Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. Jesus responded. Notice who he talks to first. Because in the other Gospels, it leaves this part out. Matthew picked up on this. Why are you afraid? You have so little faith. This is where the King James, you've probably heard, ye of little faith. It says, then he got up, and then he rebuked the waves, and suddenly everything went calm. Who did he talk to first? Not a trick question. Who did he talk to first? There we go. Disciples. See, they had that same look that you have me now. Like, I'm not sure. He was talking to the disciples. Before he worried about what was going to kill them and what they were saying, hey, don't you care about my life? We're going to die here. Jesus stands up and looks at them and says, why are you so afraid? In other words, didn't I tell you, let's go to the other side, right? Didn't I say to you, we're going? You know, it would be like if for us now, as a group, if I as a leader of the group said, hey, we're going to Allendale, or we're going to Statesboro. We have to cross one of the rivers. If I said we're going, don't you think I understand that we got to cross the river? We got to go across this. Jesus knew where they were going, and he said we're going. Yet the disciples just fell apart. Then it goes on to say, the disciples were amazed. Does it not stun anybody else that they asked this question? Who is this man, they asked. Even the wind and waves obey him. This was not his first miracle. They had watched him do a bunch of stuff. As a matter of fact, just in this chapter, Jesus healed a man of leprosy, healed a Roman servant. Peter's mother-in-law was dying from a fever. He healed her, and in Matthew 4:15, it says many were healed and delivered. It doesn't even list how many. It just says everywhere Jesus went, people were healed. And they're asking, who is this guy? Really? They had watched him do it. They were sitting at the table when Jesus turned water into wine. And they're asking this question, who is this guy? See, there was very real things going on around them. Very real. They were in a real storm. The problem was they didn't listen to the promises. But I'm convinced that there was more than just one kind of storm going on. I think there was the physical storm, and it could be related to us today of maybe something's going on in your body. Maybe you've been given a bad diagnosis, or your child has a diagnosis, or there's something physical going on. There's storms brewing. Physically, maybe it's a relationship, maybe in a marriage, maybe in your kids, maybe in parents, whatever it is, there's something physical storm brewing around you. But that leads to a different kind of storm. It kind of moves up a notch. See, Jesus said in 1 Peter 2:24, I didn't put it in the notes, but you can jot this down if you want to. 1 Peter 2:24 says that you're healed by his wounds. Jesus even has dealt with the physical. But when you don't deal with the physical, it moves to the second kind. And this was going on in the boat with the disciples, and that's the emotional storms. Because these guys were terrified. These big macho men were shaking Jesus, who was asleep on a cushion, and said, hey, don't you care that we're going to die? Their emotions, they were in... And just think about this. This is a great point for this time in our lives. 2020, even right now and still in 2021. People being overwhelmed by fear, right? Mental distress. I was looking, and I don't even remember them, but they were just astronomical. The number of people, number of suicides, depression, and all these mental attacks on the mind are just shooting through the roof. Excessive worry. People have become violent at the drop of a hat. The devil is just wreaking havoc in their emotions. And then you begin to move from this emotional storm, and when we don't let God heal us and let God do something about it, it moves into the third one. And even the disciples were in this one too. And that's a spiritual storm. They began to question God because they even said, "Who is this guy? Really? We're shocked that you did that. Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care if we're going to die?" You see, most of the time, because you just don't know him or even know who he really is, there's a whole different side of God that I think we need to learn. And the great thing about it is you can learn that side of God, that rescuing side, that calming side, that peaceful side, that God that spoke to the storms and they calmed. You can learn that side before you need it. You can have the miracle before the miracle is needed. Because here's the truth. Storms reveal the depth of our relationships. It's true in marriage. If you've been married for more than 15 minutes, you've been through a storm, right? Man, y'all are quiet this morning. Time change is really kicking y'all. Yeah, about an hour from now, everybody wake up. Let's talk now. See, the storms, and it's true with God. Because the storm, when the storm hits, it reveals how tight you are with God, how well you know him, how well you know his personality, his characteristics, what he wants for you. When a storm hits, you know. Most of us, when the storm hits, if it's bad enough, we just go straight to, "Oh, Jesus, please, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, help me, Jesus, Jesus, help me, help me, help me, help me," right? And we're begging with no assurance of what Jesus really has done for us. But I want to throw an idea at you this morning. What if the miracle was not bringing peace in the storm on the outside? In other words, what if the miracle was really not a big deal, but Jesus would go, "Hey, waves, wind, y'all chill." And it goes, shh. What if it really wasn't a big deal? What if the miracle was calming the storm on the inside of those men in that boat who were hopeless and telling the Son of God, "Hey, we're going to die." Instead of being assured, "This may get a little bumpy and I maybe get a little seasick, but the man said we're going to the other side. We're going to the other side. I'm really not worried about it." The Bible doesn't tell us, but this is just the way my mind works. The verse we read said there was another whole group of boats following them. Well, they were in the same weather. They were willingly following Jesus wherever he went. He said, "We're going to the other side." They all got in their boats and said, "We're going to the other side too." The Bible doesn't tell us if they sank. The Bible doesn't tell us if they were screaming, "Hey, we're going to die." Or they just said, "Nope, he said go to the other side. We're going to the other side." So what if the miracle is, in fact, he calmed the inside? See, here's the truth. The truth is our souls need anchoring. And I was excited about this message because it's one of my favorite verses. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible says, "We have hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." What is an anchor? An anchor is an object, and depending on the size of the boat, when Mel and I we used to go on cruise, it used to always amaze me when they could park a big cruise ship. Or I tell you one that's even better, and I'll give a shout out. If you guys don't know her, Jessica Markovic just came back on the USS Nimitz. They just got back to port this past weekend, went on an 8-month deployment, ended up being 11 months, and they're back in the West Coast now. So welcome back, Jessica, and thank you for serving, and it's an honor that I can just get to say hello to you. But her big boat, the USS Nimitz, aircraft carrier, has a big anchor. They can pull out into the harbor, drop the anchor, and the boat doesn't what? It doesn't move. You see, the point of the anchor is, if they just drop the anchor, with no chain attached to it, all that's going to do is make a splash. A lot of us are trying to attach ourselves to things that are not going to help. The world even tells you there's other things you can attach your life to that will help you stay grounded. Right? Everybody heard that? That's the term of the day. Stay grounded. You know, something that will keep you calm. Something that will help you not panic. Well, no, there's only one thing that's going to do that. And the Bible says we have a hope that can hang on to your soul and anchor your soul down. And I'm going to give you three things real quick. Here's the way you do this. Here's how you become anchored. Here's the miracle that happens. You're anchored by the fulfilled promise. Did you know God promised from the beginning, I'm going to be a God who's never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm the one thing you can build your life on. The Bible says of Jesus that he was the cornerstone that my whole church was built on, right? It says of him, well, we don't know that. We don't act like that. You're not going to connect yourself to the anchor unless you know who the anchor is. The storm's on the inside. The storm, the battle raging in your mind. I tell you, there were times in 2020, and there are a few of you guys who are close to me who are my accountability people that I really have shared this deep with, and my wife, of course, but there were times in 2020 where I just had to sit outside for a minute and just take a deep breath and just quiet my soul. Because even though people said, well, y'all aren't meeting in church for 12 weeks, you must have a lot of free time. Bull. Y'all may not have been in here, but this place was chaos constantly. And then we come back from a couple months from being on the lockdown. We come back and we had a flood, and this whole building was flooded and more chaos. And I just had to sit out and go, God, you promised. This is not what you promised. Realizing that God could take care of what's going on physical, and there's nothing I could do about it. Could Jesus blink and go, and then this place is completely restored? Yes, I fully believe that. But I don't think he was worried about that. He was worried about the storm going on in here, in this case, in here. That my mind was just nuts, and I was trying to, what if this doesn't happen? What if the carpet squares don't come in? What if the color that Melanie picked is terrible? If you don't like it, you can blame her. What if the tile, what if it comes up? What if the sheetrock, what if we can't get the sound system back together? What in my mind, the storm. And I had to go back to this verse in Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul is writing to them saying, hey, in those days you were living apart from Christ. You didn't know the promises that God had made. And he says to them, but he's talking about to the children of Israel, who the Bible says that we are now part of the family. In verse 12, it says, you lived in this world without God and without, say it with me, without God and without hope. See, Hebrews says we have this hope that anchors our soul, but yet we don't know who the hope is. And we wonder why the turmoil in our mind and our bodies keeps going, because you're not anchored to that fulfilled promise. Do you remember again what Jesus said from the beginning to the disciples? He said to the disciples in Mark 4, we are going to the other side. Again, when Jesus spoke, it wasn't just like we do sometimes. It wasn't just things he would say just randomly. Like, for example, my wife, Melanie, was born and raised in California. We met in Oklahoma, and then I brought her here to God's country, and we got out of California, and now her whole family is out of California. That's beside the point. It's great, great people, great place, everything else. To all my friends in California, I love you. But when we came here, for those of us in the South, and again, I know we have a lot of northern transplants, and this is a good lesson for you. When people here say, we'll see a few, or they say, y'all come on over now, they really don't mean they're going to see you in a few, and they certainly don't want you to come over. That's just what we say. You meet somebody in the grocery store, hey, how are you? It's good to see you. Oh, hey, y'all come see us sometime. They really don't mean come see us sometime. They mean, we'll talk to you later. I'm on my way. Well, with Melanie, when we moved here and brought, people would say that. Well, if you're ever in the neighborhood, y'all come see us. Well, it's Sylvania. You're always in the neighborhood. So we would ride by and say, oh, those people go to church. Let's stop in and say hello. Oh, no, we can't. Why? Because they didn't invite us. Yes, they did. We were in the store and they said, hey, y'all come see us. And she said, well, y'all don't really mean that because everybody says it, but nobody does it. And when we show up, they look at you, why are you here? Right? So it's things we say. I'm going to get it later. But see, Jesus said that. Jesus told the disciples, we are going to the other side. We're moving. If they had remembered the promise, they would have reacted to the problem, the storm, a lot differently. You see, you can't let circumstances speak louder than God's word. I live this out with really the help and faith of my wife and my family. I said this last week, and I told you this series is personal to me because I stand every night we pray for my daughter Emma. She and I said this last week. I truly believe she's known by everybody in Sylvania because when everybody in Sylvania sees that God's done a miracle in her life, it's going to turn this town on its ear. I truly believe that. Can't explain it. Don't ask me any more information. I don't have any. I just know that God said that she's whole and complete and lacking nothing. That's all I got for you. But I don't let the circumstances, the aggravation of day-to-day life speak louder than God's word. So you're anchored to the fulfilled promise. The second thing is you're anchored. It happens when you're familiar with God's presence. It's sad, but a lot of us, we feel something different. And you've been Christians for a long time, and you don't understand. That's God. I've seen it many times, and maybe you felt it today during worship. Or even during the message, I've had people who were never been in church, don't know God. And they come here and visit, and they go, I just like that. I really don't know why, but I like it. There's something about just hanging out with y'all I like. Well, what is it? Well, you're not that special. You're only special because God says when two or three of my people gather together, I'm going to come hang out with them. And so whether you can see it or not, the Bible says God's here. The Bible literally says that he inhabits the praises of his people. So if you're not here for praise and worship, you're missing it. That it really says that. So you need to become familiar with God's presence. And this is something you're just going to have to do to know it's true. I can talk about this until I'm blue in the face. But until you walk in, go, okay, God, if you're really here, like, let's get close. And you begin to hear him speak to your heart. I've been in places where you could just, like, feel it. Like, I don't know how to explain this, but, like, I can feel God. Amen. And it's not getting spooky spiritual. The Bible says it's just getting real with who God is, that he wants to be that close to us. It's something that you just can't know until you experience it firsthand. And I'll give you a good example. And if you've been with us on our trips, which I hope we are starting our trips back in November with the men's trip back to Honduras. We've had to cancel our June trip because it's still shut down there. But I love watching people. And if you've been to Honduras with us, you can't really appreciate landing in Honduras at the airport unless you've actually done it. And those of you who have done it, say a big giant amen. Because it's an airport that's surrounded by mountains on three sides. And you fly in and you're flying along and they do and you fly this way and the airport's right here. And every time I listen to people talking in the plane, and I can't even count how many times I've been there. And hear people, wait a minute, the airport's over there. Yep, it is. Well, why are we going past it? Just wait a second. Airport's over there. And we're going past it. Something wrong? No, just hold on a minute. We're going, hey, just watch. And about that time, the airplane goes and does a 180, lands, and then everybody claps. Every time, no matter what. You just can't explain it, even for people who have flown a lot, unless you've landed at that airport. Well, see, I think the presence of God is the same way. I can talk about it. I can build it up to you. But until you just go, God, I need to know you're here. And then kind of reach out. Your kids, I don't know where Drew went. Lauren and Andrew's little boy, Drew. It's that when you get close to him, if he's familiar with you, he does what? He reaches out. Why? Because he knows you're present. He wants to get close. Some of us just need to do that to God. Like God, I'm here. Like, I don't know where to reach, God, but like I need to know you're here. I need to feel your presence. I love the Psalms. Look at Psalm 91. It says, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest. In verse 2, this I declare from the Lord, he alone, and it tells you what he is, my place of safety, my refuge, my God, and I trust him. In verse 3, for he will rescue me from every trap and protect me from every deadly disease. In verse 4, he will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful what? Promises. Say it again. His faithful what?
Promises
are your armor and your protection. See, we miss what peace is. Jesus said to the storm in the King James Version, peace be still. But we miss that the peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is not the absence of a storm. Peace is the presence of God. That's why you can have peace when the world around you is falling apart. That's why when the pandemic hit, if you really knew and really know and trust God, like, okay, whatever you got, devil. Why? Because he said he's protecting me from every deadly disease, even the ones that we don't know about yet, even ones when they've got a new strain or a new variant. God's not surprised. He protects us. If peace is in the presence of God. And the third one, we'll close with this. That you're anchored when we understand God's presence. I mean, sorry, God's process. Band, you guys can come on. Ushers, you guys can get the lights for me. As they come up, I want everybody to kind of focus on me for a minute. Because I don't want you to hear something wrong. Or misunderstand what I'm about to say. And this is huge for us to understand this. Again, if the disciples had remembered we're going to the other side, the storm, they would have reacted differently to. I do not think, and I do not think it's biblical if anybody teaches you, well, God's trying to teach us a lesson. God put the pandemic on it. God gave my mother cancer. God wrecked my car. God broke my refrigerator. God did this. God put stuff on us. It's not biblical. Two, it's not logical. Why would God put something on you he sent his son to die for to take off of you? Did y'all catch that? Now, the truth is we live in a world where things can go to pot quick. There's things in this world I don't like. There's just a mess in this world. We live in a fallen world. But it doesn't mean God put it on you. But it also doesn't mean God can't teach you something when you're going to go through the storm that we're all going to go through at some point. Some of you may find yourself in a storm now. Some of you have faced these storms. And some of us we're still going to face more storms. But again, the storm, the peace is not God calming the storm. The peace is God's presence in the storm. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. It says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we can stand confidently and joyfully look toward sharing his glory. And then he says, we can rejoice too. This is Paul writing. And we don't like this verse. When we run into problems and trials, and I even highlighted up here, problems and trials, because they help. Has anybody ever had that, really? That's that really God? Who's this really? You're the guy that said stop and I still got problems? You're God, you're the one that stopped the storm, but I still got problems. And then it says they're going to help us, and they help develop endurance. This is what I mean by the process. A lot of us don't ever see the miracle because we quit in the process. We don't take our one step. Because verse 5 continues in Romans chapter 5. it says, and to this hope we will not lead us to disappointment. And I think if we can leave here today knowing that the miracle is God working on the inside of us, knowing that this statement is true, that trouble doesn't build character, it reveals it. The world will teach you, oh, you've been in through this trouble, it's made you tough. I see the world, I see the perspective, but the truth of what the Bible says, no. What develops character is the faith in Christ. Amen. What develops is God reveals the character that he's put in you. In no way did God cause the problems or put anything on us. But if the Bible says, and I didn't give you the verse, and if you want it, I'll find it for you. The Bible says that he works all things out for the good of those who what? Who love him. In other words, who are anchored to the promise. He works things out. And when he works things out, then you're going to go through storms. And when you go through storms, you may get tossed around a little bit. You may get cut up a little bit. I go back to the airplane analogy of landing in Honduras. The first time that Melanie and I went, we had no clue what was coming. It was just her and I. We were the ones going, hey, there goes the airport, there goes the airport. Hey, why are we going by the airport? And then the plane turns on its side and he lands. But after we went, we had the hope that anchored us. We understood. And if I could just get some of you to grab a hold today that until you decide to experience it for yourself, me talking about it is only going to just give you the knowledge here and not the relationship here to experience the miracle of God calming you inside. I had the ushers, we turned the lights back down to the worship. We're still going to sing one more song, and the song couldn't fit more appropriate if I but chose it myself. But I want you to understand this. And I turned the lights down because I just want you to have a minute with God. I'm not going to ask you to get up or ask you to do anything. I want you to be honest with yourself. How many of you right now, either your emotions or your mind mentally, you would say, Clint, I'm being tossed about. There's a storm going on. I'm confused. I'm hurt. I'm afraid. I'm unclear where to go. I don't know which direction I'm going. Whatever it may be. And if that's you, real quick, don't have to say, I'm not going to ask you what it is. I'm going to ask you to say, hey, yeah, I need that. If that's you, if you're online, send us a message. But if you're in the room, slip your hand up. I want to see it because I want to pray for you this morning. You'd say, in my mind, my emotions, it's a mess. And I'm in this physical storm that's just beating me up all the way through. I'll go one step further. How many of you have questioned God? Like, really, God? You're really going to let me go through this? Did you put this on me, God? And you've questioned God. See, the first step in this process is saying, God, I need you. So for those of you in the room who say, Clint, I've never met Jesus. I don't quite get it. The Bible's clear and very simple. You believe Jesus did what he said he did. He came from heaven, God's son, was crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day that we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday on Easter. And you say, I believe you did that for me, and God repented my sins. A prayer that simple anchors you to the true anchor of life. Then from there, you begin to learn his presence. Now, for the rest of you, if you will, just bow your head, close your eyes. If you prayed that prayer, prayed something like that, mark it on the card in front of you, drop it in the offering at the end. But for the rest of you, I'm going to bless you with this. I'm going to ask God to make his presence overwhelmingly obvious to you. Whatever that is for you. And it may be here during this last song. It may be when you leave and get in your car. You may be laying in bed tonight and you just feel, I call it the brown ooze. And don't get grossed out by that. It sounds terrible. But the brown ooze is that maybe that brown caramel sugar when they pour it over the top of an ice cream. And there's just something comforting about that. It looks delicious. And everybody recognizes the smell. It's that warm, hot fudge Sunday look. Sometimes when you're laying in bed by yourself, you just kind of feel that. I'm just going to tell you, I think that's the Holy Spirit going, just wanted you to know I love you. Just wanted you to know I'm here. And God, my prayer for everybody within the sound of my voice is they know that, clear as a bell, that they sense your presence, they anchor themselves to it. And God, as we walk through the process of this life, that we get stronger, not because we're special, but because you're God, you're our King, and you're in control. And God, we love you, and we thank you for it now. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.